Continue our study today on the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. But before we go there, I need to address what is going on in our country, in Virginia. There is a divide in our country that has a lot to do with the color of our skin. But it's more than that. There's a tendency on our behalf, I think maybe it has something to do with having so much time on our hands, that we tend to nitpick people apart. And we have taken the place, instead of being part of a fallen creation, of which we all are, to putting ourselves in the place of the Creator. And so it's become commonplace for people in general to judge people based on the color of their skin, to judge people based on where they live, the culture they're brought up in, the religion they believe in, even going so far as looking in areas that we as Christians think, you know, really, God has said that's something that we shouldn't involve ourselves in. But other people do. Under no circumstances ever is it okay for us as Christians to hate those whom God has created in His image. Period. So what is going on in Charlotte, Virginia, is ungodly. To march against people because of the color of their skin, the country they were born in, the religion they practice, who they sleep with, what they eat, whatever it may be, it is not a godly thing to do. I get the politics, and I understand the complexities here. It's okay to say, politically, I would like to see our government do this, but not because I hate them, but because I love our country. But there's a line there. When our government acts out of hate, I'm not saying it is or it hasn't or not taking a stand there. If our government acts out of hate, we are still called to act out of love. Now, I'm not a pacifist. If we go to war and you feel like signing up or you get drafted, so be it. But that's not out of hate. That's out of obligation. But to hate someone for any reason, according to 1 John 3:23, I'm going to start in verse 11, and then I'm going to finish this and get into what we need to do. 1 John 3:11 says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers, the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So now we're going to go one step further. Not only is it not okay to hate someone, we have to love them. And you say, "Pastor, how do we love people who hate us?" Well, that is the message of the gospel. Is it not? That is why Jesus came. The best way to share the love of Jesus Christ is that we, if we're believers, have the capacity to love those who hate us, just as Jesus died for the world that hated him. See, that's not something you learn. You don't learn to love people who hate you. That comes from a filling of the Holy Spirit. When you are so full of the Holy Spirit that what comes out of you is love, even for those who hate you, then you know you are saved. End of Sermon A, moving on to Sermon B. We're continuing our series on Believe. Today we're talking, I Believe, the deity of Jesus Christ. If you were here last week, we talked about the person of Jesus Christ, his humanity, why he had to come as a human. Of course, part of that was because there had to be a blood sacrifice made on our behalf. He had to die. In order for him to die, he had to be 100% human. He had to have flesh and bones and blood vessels and nerve endings. He had to have all of it. And Jesus was 100% man. So we're going to do a brief recap here. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so we started with God the Father, the first person of the Trinity. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There is one God who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He is the sovereign. And then, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Jesus was born of the Spirit, right? The Spirit hovered over Mary, as he describes in 1:18. And she became pregnant. There was not a man involved in this situation, so that God would be the Father. And we went over that last week. It bears weight today also, because through that birth is when Jesus takes on the humanity of Mary, but maintains that he is fully God. It also talks about his eternity. So if you would look at John 8, 56 through 59. And Jesus is talking to religious leaders here, and he basically brings out that he's eternal. Your father Abraham, verse 56, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. He didn't say, this is so important, he didn't say, before Abraham was born, I was. So not only is he declaring his eternalness here, his eternity, but he's declaring his sovereignty. Before Abraham was, I am. So where you see that, of course, is in Exodus 3. And we have this beautiful picture. Moses is standing there talking to a bush who doesn't burn. And God says, I want you to go and let my people free. Go to the elders of the people and tell them I'm bringing them out. And Moses responds and says, but if I go to them, who shall I say sent me? And God said to Moses, this is Exodus 3:13 and 14, I am who I am. And he who said, say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me. God's name is I am. I am what? Yes. I am all powerful. I am omnipotent. I am sovereign. I am omniscient. I am omnipresent. I am. Before anything was, I am. When there's nothing left, I am. I am is his name. Of course, they didn't like that answer, so they were going to stone him. So we're going to talk a little bit and look at a few scriptures showing the deity of Jesus Christ. We're going to look first at his omnipotence. And of course, he calms the storm. We see this picture in Matthew 8 when the disciples are in the boat. He's in the boat. There's a storm going. Jesus is asleep. And they're freaking out. They're losing their mind. He needs to wake up. There's a storm. We're going to die. So they wake him up. He's like, what are you doing? They're like, well, look, we're all going to die. He goes, well, why don't you tell the storm to stop? And so what he says is, and he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? By the way, so he didn't say actually, why didn't you tell the storm to stop? He said, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? It was the way he said it. It gives this implication. Why didn't you just deal with the problem? O you of little faith. Then he rose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And they marveled at that. So we've got Jesus in the boat, and he rebukes it. He is powerful over all things. And then we see him over here, and everyone's hungry. And he says, hey, go around, see what food there is. And they bring him some loaves of bread and some fish. And he says, okay, so have everyone sit down, and we'll feed them. And he fed them. At the end, they gathered up 12 baskets of leftovers, leftover fish, leftover bread. How many disciples were there? Yeah, there were 12. You think it's a coincidence that there were 12 baskets of leftovers? He's like, now quit bothering me about food. You have enough. There's the loaves and the fish. And he feeds the people, 5,000 of them. And then he changes the water in the wedding of Canaan into wine. And of course, everyone drinks the wine. And as they're drinking the wine, they're like, wow, you saved the best until last. Usually you serve the best in the beginning so everyone gets that great flavor. And when they're inebriated to the point that flavor doesn't matter, you feed them the junk, they don't even know. And they said, but you have saved the very best to the end. Not only did Jesus change the water to the wine, but he makes pretty good wine. He is sovereign over everything. Throughout Scripture, Jesus, pre-incarnate, incarnate, is all-powerful. End of story. So then we look at his omniscience. So he had this ability to know the hearts of men. Remember, we see Zacchaeus in the tree and he starts talking to him and he says, I already know the questions you're asking. Remember the woman at the well? He says, where's your husband? Oh, I don't have a husband. He's like, no, you don't actually. You've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now, well, he's not really your husband. You just kind of play in house. He knew the thoughts of religious leaders. He knew Judas would betray him. He knew all men. If you would look at Mark 2:8. So Matthew, Mark 2:8. So Jesus has just healed the paralytic. He's in Capernaum several days afterwards. Many were gathered there, so there was no longer room, not even near the door. He was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof and lowered him down. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, in verse 8, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk away? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up immediately, picked up the pallet, and went out of the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed. So here we have a picture. This is a guy who's been paralytic for a while. He's paralyzed. He sits on a little mat. People walk by, they drop a few cents in his cup, and they move on with their day. Maybe there's a hot dog vendor close by, Hebrew National, of course, and they start talking, you know, there's a friendship growing here and there. And so all of a sudden they hear about this leader who's come and he can heal people. Jesus is there and he's talking, but it's too packed. And so they crawl up on the, I got to tell you, I wouldn't do this for a friend. They crawl up on the roof, they remove the tiles and they lower him down into the room. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Who are you to forgive sins? This has got the religious leaders upset. Who are you that you would say your sins are forgiven? Who are you to forgive? No man can forgive sins. Jesus is openly declaring that he is God. Then in John 2:24-25, it says, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them, right, people, because he knew all people. He needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Jesus knew everything. And you're like, well, you know, Pastor, there's this verse in the Bible where it says, you know, what day is the sun coming? And he says, no man knows but the Father. So he didn't know everything. Jesus said, by the way, I and the Father are... Now, the omnipresence of Jesus is a little bit more difficult because at the time Jesus was alive, he was in how many places at once? Just one. He was fully human and fully God, but because of his humanity, he could be in one place at one time, and that was it. But in Matthew 18:20, he says this, looking forward, right? Because he's looking into the age of the church. Looking forward, he says this, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So he's looking forward. He understands that, yes, while I'm on this planet, I can be in one place at one time. But in the future, when I'm no longer here, where two or more gathered in my name, that's where I'll be. That's where you will find me. When we look at his sovereignty, we have a little different picture. I'm not turning the page. I'm counting pages and dividing time and talking all at the same time. I can do that when I'm up here, but when I go home, I can't wash dishes, do laundry, and watch television all at once. Something has to give, so I watch TV. His sovereignty. He can forgive sins. He was immortal. We already looked a little bit at the forgiveness of sins, but in Mark 2, 5 through 7, we're back at the paralytic. Son, since you are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They recognize that. This is where Jesus is declaring, I am the I am. And in John 2:19 through 21. So this is speaking. So Jesus is a man, right? They see him as a man. They're eating with him. They're talking to him. Everything about him is human. He is also fully God. But in John 2:19 through 21, it says this, Jesus answered them, saying, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? He wasn't speaking about the temple. He was speaking about his body. So here he's declaring his immortality. He's saying, when you destroy this temple, in 3 days, I will rebuild it. In 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was completely destroyed. It has yet to be rebuilt. But Jesus says, in 3 days, I will rebuild this temple. Now we're going to talk a little bit. We've looked at the humanity of Jesus and why that was important. We're going to look at the deity side of it and why believing that Jesus is God is important. So why his deity or deity is important? The first is only someone who is infinite God could bear the full penalty for all the sins of all those who would believe in him. In other words, I couldn't pay the price. I couldn't pay the price because no person could carry this burden. Only God could carry the burden. And Jonah says in 2:9, salvation is from the Lord. Literally what it says, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now it's funny to me, as I watch some of the evangelists that travel about or they're on television, they're almost promising some type of ability to save people. There is a formula for becoming a Christian, but it's not created by a church. It's not created by man. Literally, what the Word of God says, that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If someone is giving you a different route to heaven, they better have a heaven to take you to. Because you won't get to this one any other way but through the person Jesus Christ. Only here. Only one who is fully God and fully man can be a mediator between man and fully reveal himself to God. So, a mediator is a go-between. Nowhere in the Bible is Mary that mediator. Nowhere in the Bible is another man that mediator. Jesus talks about the priesthood of the believer. So, when we pray, we pray in Jesus' name, because Jesus is the mediator between God and man. But he is the only one that can hold that. He's been fully human and is, and fully God and is fully God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says it this way, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, the Messiah, Jesus. The man, the Christ, Jesus. One man, one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And John 14:9, Jesus says this. So John 14:9. No, 9. My sermon. I get to pick the verses. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father. So John is saying to Philip, or Jesus is saying, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, yes, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. But we're showing in here where Jesus is saying, I am not just man. I am fully God. And not just fully God, but I am the I Am. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The first and the last. In fact, while we're talking about that, when we read through John 1, we see that spelled out. Not only is he the God, he is the creator. He is the sustainer of all things. I'm not going to read John 1. So, without both his humanity and his deity, right? So, if Jesus is not 100% man and 100% God, then there is no salvation, no forgiveness, no Christianity, and no church. So if someone says to me, well, I really struggle with this whole thing with the deity of Christ, my response is, then you're not saved. Because Acts says there's salvation found in only one man, the person Jesus Christ. Period. End of story. It doesn't go any other way. There is no other formula except if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It doesn't matter whether you get baptized. It doesn't matter what church you go into. It doesn't matter what prayer room you've said a prayer in, what aisle you've walked down, what services you've attended. No confirmation, ordination, baptism, whatever. There is but one way to be saved. Those who believe in the name, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Those who do not, aren't. Now, this series of sermons coincides with a membership class. So, to become a member of this church, one of the things you sign is a document saying, I believe in the essential beliefs of this church, which are the essential beliefs of the historic Christian faith, the inerrancy of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the Trinity of God, the virgin birth, the second coming, the essentials of the historic Christian faith. If on any of those instances you say, I don't believe that, we love you. You're welcome to come, but you're not welcome to be a member. The reason you're not welcome to be a member of the local church, Faith Fellowship, is because as we read Scripture, if you deny the deity of Christ, the triune God, the virgin birth, the inerrancy of Scripture, the second coming, on and on, we don't believe you're a member of the church, capital C, the universal church, the church that is the body of Christ, of which Faith Fellowship Church is a part. Being a member of Faith Fellowship Church is not the goal. If you die and you're not a member of Faith Fellowship Church, It has absolutely zero influence on eternity. If you die and don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you will spend eternity in the presence of God, but in the presence of His wrath. There is no easy way to say it. People are like, there he goes talking about hell again. Next thing you know, he'll hit his Bible. To be saved, you must believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. Otherwise, there is no salvation. When you die, Paul said, hey, I would rather not be here because I know when I die, I'll be in his presence. Every single person that dies is immediately ushered into the presence of the Father. Every one of them. The question is, are you ushered into the presence of his glory and his mercy and his grace? Or are you ushered into the presence of his wrath? There is no in between. Period. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you provided a way for us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for the price that was paid. We thank you for the sacrifice, the cost, that we might be united with you for all eternity. As Paul said, O wretched man that I am, that you would forgive a sinner, even one such as me. What an awesome God you are. Truly you are. Awesome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.